seated in power and authority. And God's plan of providing redemption for the fallen human race has been carried out. So God, the Bible says, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. The offer of forgiveness and redemption is available to everyone, everywhere. The good news is, you don't have to suffer the wrath and judgment of God against you and because of your sin, or you and your sin. God's judgment and wrath has been turned away from everyone who trusts in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus has done all that had to be done to provide salvation for all who will believe. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Redemption's been provided. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. Surrender. Make Him the Lord of your life. Surrender the control of your life to Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and that He is everything the Bible says He is. Trust your life to Him and you'll be saved. And that's good news for everybody that's heard. It was great news for the disciples. They saw it, heard, believed, and experienced redemption and salvation. But what about the rest of us? The disciples were Jews living in Israel. It was great news for them, but what about the Gentiles that were living in the Middle East? What about the people that lived throughout Europe and Asia? What about everybody else on the planet? So what's the good news for them? Paul says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if we haven't heard, then how can we be saved? And that's the very question that Paul asked in the rest of Romans 10. He says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? He finally says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Here's the word of Christ, the good news. Jesus suffered and died to bring redemption to the whole world. But how can He get that message of salvation and redemption to the world for whom He died? How can the whole world hear the message of Christ? And what was His plan? And here's the crazy part. His plan, the answer, is us. A little scary, isn't it? I mean, think about it. All these miracles that happen. Jesus is born of a virgin, comes from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross. 3 days later, miraculously, He rises from the dead. 40 days later, miraculously, they see Him bodily ascend into heaven. The Holy Spirit's poured out. All these things miraculously happen, miracle after miracle after miracle. And then we say, this is incredible. God's redemption plan. Now what kind of miracle is God going to use to get this message to the whole world? And this is what He comes up with. I'm going to get you people to go out and tell it. And that's where it looks to me like the whole redemption plan went right off the rails somewhere or another. That God decided to trust us with the story of redemption. Unbelievable. And as frightening and risky and crazy as it sounds, Jesus decided to trust His disciples and all His followers and believers that would come after them to be the means by which the greatest news of all time would be delivered to the whole world. Jesus decided the story of redemption would rely upon the church. Talk about taking a risk. Jesus trusted the disciples with the responsibility of taking His message to the whole world. Think about that. He handpicks these 12 guys, one of which turns out to be a traitor. All of them deserted Him on the night in which He was betrayed. Peter, although Peter did take a swipe at the head of one of the servants of the high priest, cut his ear off anyway, but hardly continuing with his courageous acts A few minutes later, he swears that he's never been with Jesus, doesn't know Jesus, swears that he doesn't know him. This doesn't exactly sound like the kind of guys you'd want to trust to carry your message to the whole world, but this is who Jesus trusted. These men and a handful of women would be the ragged team upon which he would build his church. And Jesus is bold enough to declare that not even the gates of hell would prevail against his church. He had confidence in them and in us. Wow. Frederick Buechner, in his book Secrets in the Dark, said of the church, "We do well to keep in mind that the idea of becoming the church wasn't their idea. It was Jesus' idea. It was Jesus who made them a church. They didn't come together the way like-minded people come together to make a club. They didn't come together the way a group of men might come together to form a baseball team, or the way a group of women might come together to lobby for higher teacher salaries. They came together because Jesus called them to come together." That's what the Greek word ecclesia means, from which we get our word church. It means those who have been called out. And Jesus called these men and women out from the world to be the church, and then he sent them into the world to be the church. And before he ascended into heaven, he gave them clear direction as to what they were to do in what we call the Great Commission. So Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, on the basis of that authority, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go knowing that I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." He wasn't just meaning to the end of their lives, but he was going to be with them to the end of time in terms of life here on earth for the church. He sends them out. He gives them an assignment, a mission. He gives them a mission to be carried out. He gave them a promise to be with them wherever they went to the end of the age. He gave them a promise to equip them and empower them. So in Acts chapter 1, he tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said at that time, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I want you to get this. God reconciles the world to himself through Christ. Redemption has been secured now for the whole world. For everyone who will call upon the Lord, the redemption's been provided. All they had to do is ask, repent of their sins, and believe in their heart, and they could be saved and redeemed. So it's the most important news in the history of the world. And at that time, let's say on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, at that time, the only people who knew about God's redemption plan, who really understood what had happened and that redemption was available, the only people that knew were a few hundred people living in Israel. 120 of them gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. They were praying and waiting for what Jesus referred to as the gift my Father promised, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And think about this. The day of Pentecost was the last day when everyone who knew and had experienced God's redemption could fit in one place. 120 of them gathered. On the day of Pentecost, a sound came from heaven like a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they had gathered. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now, empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up along with these other followers of Christ and began to preach the message of Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, Messiah, and Lord. He preached that Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and he ascended into heaven where he's now seated at the right hand of God in power and authority. Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they too could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says about 3,000 men were added to their number that day. And a few days later, the number grew to more than 5,000 men who were saved and baptized and became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the birth of what we call the church. And these disciples, these first followers of Christ, as flawed as they were, yet redeemed by grace, at times confused, but called and converted, weak, but now empowered by the Holy Spirit, boldly they began to tell the story of redemption to the whole world. Jesus said he would build his church, and these men and women were the first building blocks he used. Let me quote from Frederick Buechner's book one more time. He wrote, "Jesus made his church out of human beings with more or less the same mixture in them of cowardice and guts, of intelligence and stupidity, of selfishness and generosity, of openness of heart and sheer cussedness as you'd be apt to find in any of us. And the reason he made his church out of human beings is that human beings were all there was to make it out of. In fact, as far as I know, human beings are all there is to make it out of still." And it's a point worth remembering. Jesus only had human beings to work with. And so, 2,000 years later, here we are. Here we are. All who have been saved and redeemed by His grace, He builds us. He makes us into this spiritual house, this building that we call the church. Not this physical building, but this spiritual building. You see, this is just a building. You're the church, the people sitting in here. Here we are, saved and redeemed by His grace, called and commissioned as His church to go into the whole world. Or Roberts said, to go into every man's or every person's world. That place where you have influence. Those friends and classmates, those co-workers and colleagues, those neighbors and friends, those people, go into your world and proclaim the greatest news that's ever been told. We're sent as witnesses of Jesus, as ambassadors and agents of redemption, emissaries of Christ. Now hear what I'm telling you this morning. The only hope for the whole world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only hope of getting that message to the world rests with the church of Jesus Christ. And friends, that's us. That's us. You talk about an overwhelming responsibility. When that starts to sink in a little bit, when you realize what's at stake, when you realize what's at stake for every person on the planet, and that the only hope is Jesus, and the only means of getting the message of redemption to those people, to tell them about Jesus, is through us, all of a sudden, it feels a little overwhelming to me. Jesus said we would be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. With the same anointing and power of the Holy Spirit as the disciples of Pentecost, we're to take His message and continue to say what He was saying and do as He was doing. The first chapter of Acts begins with a reference. Luke's writing to Theophilus. That's who he addresses the letter to. And he says, you know how in my first book or my first letter, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was caught up to heaven. Luke implies that Jesus' ministry didn't come to an end at His ascension, but instead it was only the beginning, that it was passed off to His church. Jesus' ministry and His message continues on through us. We're to continue to do all that He began to do. And we're to teach and say all that He began to teach and say. And what was that? Well, Jesus said that He came to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Friends, that's what we are to continue to do. The world should see the redemptive ministry of Jesus in us. It's what we are to say and what we're to teach and what we are to do and how we're supposed to act. We're supposed to be Jesus in this world, taking the good news of the gospel. We're to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to visit those in prison. We're to preach the gospel to the whole world. We're to make disciples of every nation. We're to be salt and light in a darkened and decaying world. We're supposed to let our light shine, to let the world see the good work, so they'll believe and glorify God in heaven. We're supposed to heal the sick and cast out demons and speak life to the dead. We're to be Jesus in this world. The question is, how are we doing at being the church? This world needs Jesus, and we're the only means and method by which we can get that news to the world. Folks, it's an overwhelming responsibility. We stop and think, Lord, how are we ever going to do this? How do we get that message to people that are trapped in darkness? I thought this morning, you probably heard the news about this young lady, this tragic situation in North Carolina, this terrible person that killed her boyfriend and locked her, chained her in a dark storage container out on this property. I thought about that young lady, and as horrific as this was, she said that she saw the man kill her boyfriend and then locked her in that thing in the dark, chained inside that room. And I thought, how hopeless, how desperate must you feel chained in a container, knowing that nobody's coming. Nobody knows where you are. There's nobody to rescue. How horrible and awful is that? And I don't mean to minimize the physical torture of that, but I want you to realize that on this planet right now, there are millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people that in a spiritual sense are chained in a dark place, and there's no hope. They don't think anybody's coming for them. Nobody's coming to rescue them. Nobody's coming with deliverance or hope for them. They're waiting in darkness, chained in sin, and there's no hope for them. And folks, the only hope, the only rescue we're sitting in this church and in churches like this around the world, the only hope is that somebody's going to come and speak Jesus and tell them the story of redemption so that His light can break in their darkness and shatter the chains. That's what we've come to do, to preach good news to the poor and proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to those who are sitting blinded by the darkness this morning. That's the call. And folks, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I told the 9 o'clock service, I said, "There, you know me. There are times over the last 30 years that I've thought, boy, wouldn't it be great to be able to retire? You know what? I'll miss standing up here and getting to talk to people and miss playing the piano and singing in front of people and all that kind of stuff. But you know what appeals to me is the thought, and it's a false appeal somehow or another. But it's the thought that somehow you could lay part of the burden down." Somehow that you wouldn't feel responsible for people's souls and their choices in their lives, that you wouldn't feel the weight of all that. But the truth is, whether I'm a pastor of a church or whether I'm standing in a pulpit on Sunday morning, the weight of the lost of this world, it has nothing to do with your job or occupation. It has to do with whether you've been redeemed. And if you know Jesus, then the weight of the world rests upon us, that we've got to get this message to those who wait in darkness. Somebody like that lady chained in that storage container in North Carolina. Somebody's chained in sin this morning. Somebody's daughter's chained up somewhere. Somebody's being trafficked. Somebody's being broken and abused and mistreated. Somehow, somebody's got to get to them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He's calling us to. How are we doing it? Being the church. The world needs Jesus, and they're counting on you. They're counting on us because we're His church this morning. It's what we say and what we do. James said, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." We heard about adoption this morning a little bit, but we're to care for orphans and widows. We're to care for and speak for the voiceless and the powerless and the vulnerable this morning. This is the story of redemption, and this is the work of redemption. How are we doing at redeeming? How are we doing it at announcing that message? Are we making a difference for Jesus' sake by how we live and by how we talk? Are we keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world, from immorality, from a compromise of our values and of our standards? How are we doing? And folks, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge not to become polluted by the world, to surrender to its values and standards. And I said earlier today, I really thought there'd be a whole lot of issues that I'd already be retired and it'd be these young pastors going to have to figure out how we're going to stay true to God's Word but still preach grace and mercy and peace to people, and how we're going to navigate waters that we've never had to navigate through before, and how we're going to be truthful. And I'll tell you, it all happened a little sooner than how I thought it was going to happen. But here's the truth. We're going to pray and we're going to seek God and we're going to preach the truth of God's Word, but we're going to tell everybody we can tell God loves you, and we do too, and you don't have to die in your sin and in darkness. There's hope for you. There's life for you, and you'll find it here in Jesus and in His Word and obedience to that Word. But it means we'll have to get outside these walls and take care of orphans and widows in their distress, and then we have to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Are we making a difference, and how are we doing at being the church? Paul said of the church at Corinth, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. We are the story of redemption, written as a living letter from Christ to the world. Think of that. Jesus has a message for the world. Jesus has a message for the seventh grade class. He's got a message for the sophomore class. He's got a message for your neighbors and your coworkers. And Jesus addresses it to them and puts it in the mail. And you're that letter. You're that letter. The letter from Christ to those in your world. A living letter from Christ. And as the church, I'll tell you, I'm concerned about what our letter says sometimes. How we live and how we act and what we say and teach. I'll just be honest, and I gave a little disclaimer first service. It'll get real quiet for about 4 minutes, so just prepare yourself for it, for the silence. It'll be deafening in just a minute. But I'll tell you, I can't say I've been too proud of what parts of the evangelical church have said and done at times during the election season. And that in the name of Jesus, Christian leaders have vilified and demonized people instead of speaking the truth in civility and love. And I've been saddened by the hatred that's been shown by Christians toward other Christians that disagreed over policies and positions. And I'll just ask you, what are we showing to the world? Because we're a letter from Christ written to the world. What are we showing to our children and to the church in other parts of the world? I've heard from some folk that live on the other side of the Atlantic that are saying, what's the deal with the church in America and the way you're talking about other Christians? Let's ask ourselves, and this is a hard question, but let's ask it. In defense of the Christian values in America, have we stopped acting like Christians? Have we stopped acting like Jesus in order to stand up for Christian values? Listen to me. I'm telling you this morning, the election is important. But God forgive us if winning an election becomes more important than winning a lost world to Jesus. That's the mission of the church. That's what He's called us to. There was the same smattering of applause first service, so don't feel bad about it. It's the truth though, folks. The message and the mission of the church is to bring Jesus to a lost and dying world. Don't lose sight of that mission. Our life, our testimony is as a letter from Christ to the world. Let me ask you, what does your letter say? Are you showing and sharing the good news of redemption that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Remember again, the church is the only hope this world has. The message of the gospel, the message they hear from you, from us, that's the only message of redemption they're going to hear. What's the message they hear? What's the message they hear? I know there's some seniors in high school out here. I won't ask you to show who you are, but I see a couple of you right there. I remember, and we'll get out of here in a minute, but I remember my senior year in high school. And I remember graduation night. I remember that week. And somehow the weight of all that began to strike me because I thought, you know what? This is probably the last time I'm going to see some of these guys in my senior class. And the thought ran to me, what if I didn't share Jesus with some of those classmates? What if nobody ever has the opportunity to influence them the way I've had this past senior year? And looking back over it thinking, man, did I blow it here? Did I blow it there? Here was an opportunity and I bailed, I backed out, I lost my courage. What could I have done to tell somebody about Jesus? I remember a guy on graduation night saying to me, hey, you've been a pretty good witness. If I ever decide that I'm going to go to church or live for Jesus, I'm going to find you. I'm going to find you. Well, that's been 40 some years that he hadn't found me yet. He hadn't found me. Two of my classmates are sitting over here. I'm sorry. You know who you are. All right. Didn't mean to single you out over there. Well, all of a sudden it's like, hey, I got this one shot to live for Jesus. I've got one shot to get the story of redemption into the hearts of those classmates. It's not just seniors. It's everywhere along the line. Somebody's reading the letter of Christ of your life. What are they reading? What's the message? What are they hearing in the midst of all this? Let the world hear and see His redeeming, saving grace through us, His church. The Bible says God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us. And then Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It sounds crazy, but God is making His appeal to a lost world through us. And it's frightening to me that the story of redemption rests in us. As flawed and messed up as we are, the story of redemption is us. It is us. The story is that, like Paul says in another place, and such were some of you. The story of redemption is, yeah, we were lost and messed up. We were in prison. We were imprisoning other people. We were abusers and we were being abused. We were messed up in every way. But we met Jesus and He redeemed us and He delivered us and He gave us another chance and He forgave our sins. We're the story of redemption. The story is us. The story is us. And now we've got to share that story with the world. It's everyone. They've all got to hear. That's the way Jesus chose to get redemption story to the world. And here's the thing. Someone you know is counting on you to tell them the story. If you don't, there's nobody else that's going to tell it perhaps. Show them Jesus. The lost and dying. The broken and helpless. The classmate in your class or in the cafeteria with you or playing ball with you. The businessman in his office. The co-worker in the break room. The wealthy businessman in his office, or the homeless woman on the street, the widow, the orphan, the struggling, or the successful, the person next door, or the people on the other side of the world, it doesn't matter. Their only hope is that one of us, one of Christ's ambassadors and agents and emissaries, will get to them and reach them with the message of redemption. God is making His appeal through us, the church. God, help us. God, help us to realize the opportunities we have and not let those opportunities slip away. Help us get serious about reaching the world, because the truth is the story of redemption is just one generation away from being lost to the world. That we're the church, and the only means on the planet by which people can discover they don't have to die and go to hell and be eternally separated from God, the only way they can find that out is because the church tells them. We've got a responsibility, saints. What a calling He's placed on us. What a responsibility He's placed on us. God is counting on us, and the world doesn't even know it, but they're counting on us to bring the story of redemption by every means possible, in every way possible, to every person possible before it's too late. Here's the last thing I'm telling you this morning. The story is redemption. The stakes are eternal. Time is running out, and Jesus is counting on us. Jesus is counting on us, folks. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and let's take the story of redemption to our world. Let's be that letter from Christ that announces redemption. Let's show the world what the love of Jesus looks like. Let's let the world see the face of Jesus in His church. Let's let the world see His hands extended. Let's let the world see us reaching out and announcing what Paul says as God makes His appeal on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Let's make that appeal. And I'll say it to somebody here today. Maybe it's time you replied to the message. Maybe there's been enough letters sent from you, from mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or a preacher or a teacher or somebody, that they've been telling you, you don't have to live like this. You don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to be separated from God. You can be reconciled to Him because redemption is provided. The ransom price has been paid. Forgiveness is there for all who will come to Him and believe. And folks, it's the truth today. There's redemption for us, and there's a lost world waiting to hear. We got to get busy and do what He's called us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Whew, I did that pretty good for 25 minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bryce is coming to the keyboard. We're going to pray in just a minute. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, that first passage from Romans, to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, yeah, I haven't done that, but I need to today. And all you said about being chained up in darkness and sin, well, yeah, that's me. I got a chain around me that's holding me, an addiction that's got me bound to a way of life, to something that I want to be free from. You know what? We're here to pray for you this morning. If that's you and you want to be, and you want salvation, you want to be reconciled to God, to know that there's no enemy, there's no strife between the two of you. Everything's right with God. That's the way we used to say it. Is everything right with, did He make it right with God? Well, Jesus made it right with us. And what we need to do is come to Him in faith. Right now, if you need to ask Jesus in your heart and life, I invite you just to step out from where you are. Come stand down here. We'll pray with you. Our pastors will be here. We'll pray with you and for you. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to know that you can be free of sin this morning and you can experience His grace and His mercy. But to the church this morning, I tell you, there's a whole world waiting out there. And they're counting on us. There's no other way that it's going to happen. There's no other means. There's no other means. There's only one name under heaven whereby men can be saved. That's to call upon the name of Jesus. But how can they call unless they've heard? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them, church, we've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility in our community, in our city, in our world. We've got a responsibility to be Jesus extended to people. And that can look a million different ways. That can look like being an adoptive parent. That can look like being a foster parent. That can be paying too much for a pie that you shouldn't even eat tonight because the money's going to go to missions and somebody's going to hear about Jesus because of the $20 you give tonight for a cookie or something. There's a million ways you can do this. I'll tell you what, on Wednesday nights, we've got kids that come from this community. There'll be 300 kids in here under the age of 18. And some of them have experienced things that I wouldn't even begin to tell you from this pulpit. And we've got one opportunity. Now, I know you're tired. You've worked all day. I know that. We got one opportunity. Jesus is counting on us and somebody else is counting on us to man a post. To man a post. Every time I talk like that, I feel like Jack Nicholson. You ever been in a forward position? Ever been on a wall? You know, folks, we need to man a post. We need somebody that'll care because we've got one opportunity for kids that have been abused and trafficked, for kids that have been beaten up. The last time they heard a kind word, they couldn't even tell you unless it was the last Wednesday night they were here. And they need to hear it. We've got one opportunity, folks. The story's redemption. The stakes are high. They're eternal. Time's running out. And Jesus is counting on us to be the church. Carbondale Assembly of God. We got a shot at this. We got a shot at this. And I'm telling you, come be a part of what God does around here. It won't take you long until you're shaking your head going, I had no idea that was going on in West Tulsa. Yeah, it is. It's going on next door at your house. You just hadn't got out the house yet to figure it out. Because everywhere there's sin, it's going on. You don't have to be shocked at anything. But all we have to do is step out and say, Lord, I want to be the church You've called me to be. God, help us this morning. Would you ask Him to help you be one of those emissaries, one of those ambassadors, one of those agents that tells the story of redemption, your story of redemption to the world? Would you do it right now? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help us be the church that you've called us to be, because the stakes are eternal and time's running out. And Jesus, I know you're counting on us. You're counting on us to announce the good news to a lost and dying world. You're counting on us to make a difference. You're counting on us to love somebody that doesn't feel loved anymore. You're counting on us to reach out to somebody that nobody else cares about. You're counting on us to care and to love, to clothe the naked and feed the hungry, to preach good news to the poor. You're counting on us to speak up for the people that nobody else will speak up for. You're counting on us to forgive even when nobody else seems ready to forgive. You're counting on us to speak for justice where there's only been injustice. You're counting on us to bring light into dark places. You're counting on us to be like Jesus. Oh God, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to be your church, called out from the world but sent back to the world to announce the good news of the gospel. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be obedient to your call. Help us to be your church. Oh God, I stand before this congregation this morning as the under shepherd of Christ. I've got a responsibility, Lord, to announce the truth as I understand it and see it. Lord, it may not make everybody happy. I understand that. That's not my responsibility. It's not my job to make everybody happy. But I do have a responsibility to preach the Word of God as you reveal it to me, as you put it on my heart. And I have a responsibility to be as obedient as I know how to be, to announce the story of redemption to a lost and dying world, to challenge our church. To challenge our church to take a position, to take a post, to stand there Wednesday after Wednesday and Sunday after Sunday, Thursdays at Boys and Girls Club in one of our elementary schools, to challenge our church on Monday morning when they walk back into their school or walk back into their place of business or walk the neighborhood, oh God, to challenge us to be Jesus in the midst of a dying world. To never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To never be ashamed and never be afraid to speak that truth, Lord. It may cost us a promotion, it may cost us a job, but the truth spoken in love, it's like words seasoned with grace and truth, Lord. We're gonna speak your truth. We're gonna live as the people you've called us to be. God, help us to do that, to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let it be, Lord. Let it be. Let it be. Grant us wisdom. We don't know how to be the church in 2016. Doesn't feel like the way it used to 40 years ago or 50 years ago. People have changed. The culture's changed. Styles have changed. Music has changed. The buildings changed. We're not sure how to do this. It's uncharted territory. But here's what I know. When you said you were going to build your church, you knew then the flawed material you were going to have to build with. You knew it was going to be people like Phil Taylor. You knew it was going to be people like all of us standing in this house today. And we may be weak, and we may not have the right kind of style, and we may not know exactly the way to do it, but you knew that when you said, I'll build my church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And you weren't just talking about that ragtag bunch in the early days 2,000 years ago. You were still talking about us today. And it's still your plan to build your church, even though time is running out and Jesus is coming. You're coming for a church that's washed in the blood, that's redeemed and doing what you called us to do. So God, help us be faithful and busy doing the work you've called us to do. Take the hand of the person next to you this morning. I want you to feel flesh and blood this morning, because we're the church. We're the church. This is all there is. This is all there is. You're a microcosm, an image, a picture this morning of the church worldwide. Around the world, there may be some nations where there's 100 or 400 or 500 believers, but they're the church. They're the church, but it's just us. It's just us, all this group right here. It's us, the church. We're all that stands between the world and hell forever. Just the church. Just us. Oh God. As we link hands today, help us to realize we're linked with the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. We're all there is that stands between a lost and dying world and an eternity without God. Help us to accept our responsibility to obey you, to please you, to honor your word, to serve you, to boldly do what you've called us to do, to be the church, regardless of the cost, regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of what it means for us. We will be your church, because there's no other alternative. There's no plan B in this world. You just said you were going to build your church and use us to win the world, and there is nobody else but us. God, help us. God, help us to be your church everywhere we go today, to let the light of Jesus and the grace and mercy of our Lord and the story of redemption be told in and through us. Let it be in Jesus' name.
That ever fell upon a human soul is to be called a Christian. People look to you to be like Christ. We are his hand. We are his feet. We are his voice. And what are we doing about it? Are we fulfilling the divine call? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That doesn't mean that you just preach it. It means that before the world, you live as a child of God, and you are a witness to what he says in his holy word. And God is calling this church, this day, in this hour that is dark and will be getting darker, to be the light of the gospel to this world and to this community. He's delegating us this day. There's no escape if you call yourself a saint of God. You are a witness to what God said in His Word.
Hallelujah. 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 All right, Lord. You've kind of held our feet to the fire today. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, through tongues and interpretation, You confirm Your Word and speak to us about the lateness of the hour and about the importance. We are the children of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't count on anybody else to do what You've called us to do. We've just got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful. Somebody is counting on us because we are the story of redemption. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's be the church. Let's get busy while there's still time. Time's running out. Jesus is counting on us. Your family and your friends are counting on you. Don't be afraid to tell them the story of redemption. Amen. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock for Pastor Brian and stay. You can help win the world by eating some chili and buying a pie tonight.